I have a question to start out the sermon today. How many of you don't like your picture taken? Wow, that's almost everybody. Almost everybody. Now, and I got a personal question now. Has this changed over the years? Yes, I want you to think back to when you were about 20, 25 years old. And imagine if you had the cell phone that they have today. You can take all the pictures that you want. How many of you think you would have liked to take your picture then at 20, 25? We have one. That's it. Nobody wants their picture. Well, why is it that people don't like their picture taken? Why don't you like your picture taken? Right. You see faults. You see things in your physical body that you don't like, right? We're living in an era of selfies right now. I've read that the average teenager, no offense, Joanne, takes 5 to 8 selfies a day. The average teenager. You know, that adds up to about 3,000 some odd pictures a year. And of course, when you're taking pictures, you have to find the right angle, right? And you have to get the right side of your face. How many of you like one side of your face in a picture better than others? Yes. Yes, you got to find that right angle. You got to find the right angle for your body. The body has to be in the right angle because we don't like some things about our bodies. Amen. We don't like gray hair. We don't like age lines. We don't like hairlines. And we don't like waistlines. And even I am getting what I prefer to call blonde streaks. I've been getting blonde streaks recently. But we have become very adept at covering up our flaws, right? We color our hair. I'm one. Women put makeup on. I'm glad you do, by the way. We wear clothing that hides those undesirable bulges. Now, all these things are superficial weaknesses. These are things the world says that you have to be attractive today. But today I want to get real, and I want to talk about real weaknesses. But we go back to the beginning, first of all. In the beginning, God created a perfect world. People were perfect. They were created to live forever. There was no sickness. There was no disease. But when sin entered the world, it brought about a curse, and it brought about death. Now, last week we looked in Romans 8 and how our physical bodies groan to receive new resurrection bodies, and that's because of sin. And I have a new sermon series, and I'm going to be looking at weaknesses, some of them physical, some of them spiritual, some of them ailments, some of them sicknesses. And today we see these weaknesses, especially today, are the impact as a result of sin. So before we can find strength from God in our weaknesses, we have to get real in our spiritual life. So here's three ways to do it today. The first way to get real is to remember that God knows us completely. Now today we're going to look in Psalm 139. This is a powerful psalm that tells about understanding God and how He understands us and how He knows us. This chapter has been described as more of a poetic passage, as more than theological. But as we look at these verses, I think you'll understand the powerful point that is being made. So I'm going to start today in the middle of the chapter, Psalm 139, and I'm going to look at verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knew us before we knew ourselves. Now, those of you who have children, you know about prenatal care, the care that doctors provide to unborn babies. They run tests, they run ultrasounds. God formed us in the womb. He formed everything about us. He made our organs. He made our skin. He gave us our personality. It all happened in the place that was supposed to be the safest place, a mother's womb, a place of concealment and a place of protection. This baby here on the screen, 6 weeks old. But God knew us before this. He knew us before we were conceived, and He knew us, and He had a plan for us, and He also knew all the choices that we would make. He knew every choice that we would decide to make in our life, and I realize that that idea makes us uncomfortable. So we look back at the first start of the chapter in verse 1 of Psalm 139. It says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways before a word is on my tongue, Lord. You, Lord, knew it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." God knew us before we became aware of ourselves. But then He says in verse 1, "You've searched me and you know me." This phrase, He starts with this phrase, and then near the end of the chapter, we'll see it again. But the word "searched" means to dig around. God just doesn't know about us like He's looking at us like we're on a camera. No, He knows us. This is the same word for a husband knowing a wife. Genesis 4:1, same word where it says Adam knew Eve. So let me ask you, how well do you know your spouse? How well do you know your spouse? You know what they eat, right? You know what they like to watch. You know what they like to do. If I was to give you a situation and do you think you could predict what they would do in that situation? Right. You know them pretty well the longer you're married. But God knows us better than our spouse. And then David uses a series of extremes to illustrate just how well He knows us. It says, "He knows my thoughts. He knows what we are thinking. He knows what we are planning. And He knows why we do what we do." We are an open book to God. God knows what we're doing every minute of the day, and He knows what we're doing at night when we're in our beds. David writes, "Before a word is on my tongue, you knew it." This word is a word for a deceitful word. And there have been times over the years when somebody had said something, you've had this happen, and immediately something pops in your brain, right? And you're ready to say it. You want to tell them what is in your brain. And then, in my mind, it says, "Don't say it." You ever said, "Don't say it"? Well, God knows what was in your mind. He knows what you wanted to say. He knows what you hoped you could say. He knows what's in our head. Maybe we were thinking something really rude. Maybe we were thinking something really mean. Like, "I hope you get hurt," or "I hope you die." But God knows it. God already knows it, even though we don't say it, because God knows us completely. And David says, all this is too much for him to understand, to comprehend. But the fact is, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And we can't comprehend how well He knows us, but He knows the good, and He knows the bad, and He knows the ugly. I read something recently that stuck with me. It said, having God's unconditional love does not mean you have God's unconditional approval. God knows all these things, and He loves us, but that doesn't mean that He approves of these things that we're thinking and that we're doing. Before we can find God's strength, we need to get real in our spiritual life. The second way to get real is to stop acting like you're someone that you're not. Look at our text again. Looking here in Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now these words are some of my favorite in all the Bible. And they're some of the most beautiful words. But I don't want you to hear these in a condemning tone. God knows us so completely, and so He has so much concern over us. He loves us, and He doesn't want to leave us. And you could not get away from God if you tried. And there's a whole series of extremes to show God's presence. You could climb the highest point on a mountain, and God would be there. If you went to the lowest point in the Old Testament, this was Sheol. This was the place of the dead. This is where the good and the evil went. God's presence would be there. If an enemy was pursuing you, God would be with you. God is with you from sunrise to sunset. Not only is God just there, look at verse 10. Even there, your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. God knows us, and He guides us, and He protects us. And there's no darkness that could ever cover you where God wouldn't know where you were. When you're in God's hand, the evil one cannot take you from Him. So let's get real. God knows us completely. You can't get away from Him. So are we being real with the people around us? Now, as you know, I have a job where people pay me for 1 hour. It's an acting job to do a tribute to Elvis. Now, I am not Elvis. It's just a show. When the show is over, I'm just me. I think after 10 years, you've kind of figured out and kind of accept this is the job I have. But the temptation that we all face is to try to create an image of someone that we want people to think of as us. To be this person around other people, and this is who we want the world to know. Now, social media really helps. If you use the right filter, you can hide your weaknesses. Now look at this. On one side, you can see the flaws in her face. And look at this, the second side, that filter, that lighting, everything just disappears. I've seen it on social media. People can look 20 years younger. 20 years younger. You can make yourself look 20 years younger. And I've seen it because I've met people. I thought, what? They don't look the same. Yeah. And on social media, everybody's happy. Generally, when it comes to families, family pictures are happy. Married people are happy. Everyone has a happy life on social media. Christians look devoted. They post the right things. They certainly don't want to be a really bad sinner. And there's this image of Christians that Christians don't struggle. That Christians are always faithful. And I'm not against self-improvement. I really am not. But I do see problems with acting more godly and more perfect than we are. And to do this so that we'll be well thought of by people. We must not act like we're someone that we're not. Kind of reminds me of Jacob, which we talked about today. Jacob was a manipulative. Actually, we're talking about it in a couple weeks. Jacob was a manipulative person. He used soup, you might remember the story, to manipulate his brother into giving up his birthright. Then he tricked his father. He used false identity into giving him his brother's birthright. And then he has to spend his life running away from his brother who wants to kill him. Jacob came from a family where deception was common. His grandfather Abraham lied about his wife's identity. His father Isaac lied about his wife's identity. the parents were favoring one child over another, and that's how things were done. And Jacob just continued it on, and it still goes on today. But my friends, God knows what's really happening. God ended up using Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in a mighty way, but they still struggled at times with just being the person that God called them to be. When we create an image where we are a nearly perfect Christian, we are not being true to God or ourselves. Because what happens is eventually there is a crack in the image. A divorce, a sin, a failing. And people in the world are watching and they're saying, you're not who you claimed to be. So let me put it this way. It's okay to look your age. It's okay not to have a body of a 20-year-old. It's okay to hurt and struggle. It's okay not to be happy all the time. It's okay not to have a perfect family. It's okay to struggle with your children. You don't have to have a perfect marriage. You don't have to have a perfect home. You don't even have to have a perfect pet. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to struggle and not be that perfect Christian, because the fact is, we're not. Paul says we need to live with this reality. It's a simple verse from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And when we read the letters of the New Testament, we see Christians struggling to be holy. We see Christians struggling to be faithful to God. Paul warns Christians even not to fall away and to stop being petty and to love each other. Why? Because they weren't perfect. And they fell short, and so do we. So we must acknowledge our weakness. We have to acknowledge our flaws. We have to be honest with the Lord. We have to be honest with people around us and not make ourselves out more than who we are. The challenge is to get our selfish nature out of the way and let God's strength come out in us. So let's be real in our spiritual lives. The third way to get real is to open your heart up for God to examine. One of David's most positive traits was that he was honest before God. Now, David had plenty of shortcomings. I think we know what those are. At times, he tried to hide his sin. He tried to hide his weakness. But he always came back to God and he turned from his sin. He spoke honestly to God. He was vulnerable to God. And he spoke with emotion. I want you to notice the emotion in these words, and this is in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate the Lord and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, if you would just kill the wicked. Have you ever seen the evil in the world out there and said, "God, can't you just stop this? Can't you just take them out?" But look at the end of the chapter. These words are words that we should take to heart, and these are words that we should pray to God. Can you pray this prayer to God? God, search me. God, test me. Don't let sin get a hold of me. Don't let the evil one corrupt me. Lord, you know what I'm worrying about. Lord, may you calm me. Lord, may I be real with you. Lord, whatever sinful desire, whatever motive you see in my heart, may you remove it. May you lead me in the right way. And this is the lesson I've been learning all these years. You don't have to be something that you're not. You don't have to act like you're more than what you are. Just serve the Lord. Strive to be the person that He created you to be. Strive to be the one that the Holy Spirit intended you to be even before you were born. See, we take all that we have. We love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, even in our weakness, and we let God be glorified. We let His power be shown in us. Today is about acknowledging our flaws. But as we continue next week, we'll see that even when we're in a right relationship with God, even when we've confessed our sins, even when we face problems, we're still going to face weakness, and we're still going to face powerlessness, even if we are walking in a right relationship with God. But we're going to see that God's strength can still come through. I still remember the very first song I learned in church. The very first song, and I was probably about Haven's age when I learned this song. And I remember coming home from church as a very small child and singing this song. I loved it. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. I had no way of knowing that that song had been written by one of the greatest hymn writers of all time, perhaps the greatest, Fanny Crosby. She ended up writing some 8,000 hymns. And this hymn is called Blessed Assurance. And she certainly knew what assurance was, blessed assurance, because from the age of 6 weeks old to shortly before her 95th birthday, she was blind. And even as a young child, she had faith in God. At 8 years old, she wrote this little poem. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. She had an admirable faith. A preacher told her one time, he said, I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight, and He has showered so many gifts on you. And Fanny said, do you know if at birth I was to be able to make one petition, it would have been that I would be blind? Why? Said the preacher. She said, because when I get to heaven, the first face I will see will be that of my Savior. Now just think about this. The whole sermon today is about being real before God, for Him to examine our weaknesses and for Him to examine our flaws and to use them for His glory. But if God can use that little woman, look at how little she is. If He can use this little woman who was blind to write 8,000 hymns, and we're still singing them today, can you imagine what He can do in you, even with your weaknesses? Because He can bring beauty from the deepest flaw. So are you ready to get real with God? Are you ready to remove that superficial veil that you're putting on your life? We all tend to want to do this. Are you willing to let it just come off and just be real before God? Just to confess those sins that we have. To commit ourselves to be the person that He wants us to be. To ask for forgiveness when we fail. To recommit our lives to Him. We're going to be singing that song that Fanny wrote for our song of commitment. Let's all stand as we sing.